for the opportunity to speak. Brother Don is in Missouri this week speaking, and he will be back Thursday, I think. As I thought about what to talk about today, we have begun to really focus on evangelism here at this congregation. I've preached on evangelism several times in the last several months, but we have started a very intense focus. Brother Don started last week a series of lessons on this fact, and I want to continue that thought somewhat today. Evangelism should be the most important thing we do as people of God. And what we are attempting to do is we want to share our faith. We want to share with others what God has done for us, what God has provided for us. But there's a problem when it comes to this. And it is a problem that in my life I have seen that has gotten increasingly worse. You know, when I was a young man growing up, a child, and as I came up, I understood that what a person believed and what a person practiced was of utmost importance. I was taught and I understood by studying the Bible that we are to go exactly by what the Word of God says, and we're not to stray to the right or to the left. I understood and I was taught that if somebody did stray to the right or to the left, we would deem that person to not be what the Bible would have them to be. But I am convinced more and more as time has gone on, we have come to the place that a lot of times, even in the church, we don't really think it matters. We think as long as a person is moral, is a person that believes in God, a person that attempts to worship God, a lot of times we just think, hey, well, they're probably okay. You know, and it doesn't matter that they're over there and they're doing this, and you know, they were saved a different way than me, but it really doesn't matter because, man, they're a good person. And they do good things. And we as Christians think, I don't need to share my faith with them because, hey, they've already got a faith. They already believe in God. So we just kind of brush that off and say, well, maybe they're okay. Maybe they're okay. But does it matter? Is being a moral person good enough? Is being a religious person good enough? Is being a very giving person, a person that prays and worships and does, is that good enough? I heard Brother B.J. Clark speak just the other day. And he talked a little bit in a lesson about Cornelius. And he said, you will not find a person more religious than Cornelius. Is that true? Yeah. He said, you might find somebody that is as religious, but you won't find someone that's more religious. He said, you will not find a person that prayed more and more fervently than Cornelius. You might find someone that gets close, but you won't find someone that exceeds that. You won't find someone that gives more than Cornelius, that does more good works. You won't find a better person on the face of this earth than Cornelius. Do you realize Cornelius was lost? Acts 11, verse 14, he had to hear words whereby he could be saved. Even though he did all of those things, even though he was sincere and fervent in his heart, brethren, it mattered what he did. It mattered what he believed. It mattered what he practiced. And we've got to understand that. I appreciate Brother Ron reading Jude verse 3 for us this morning. And Jude says, hey, I wanted to write to you guys about the common salvation. I want you to stop there for a minute. Salvation is not common in of that it is not important. Sometimes we use the word common as something lowly, and that's not what he's talking about at all. He says, I wanted to write to you about salvation and the salvation that is common to all people in that it is the same. I am saved the same way they were saved in the first century. I am saved the same way that a person on the other side of the world is saved. What he's saying is salvation is the same across the board. And he says, Christians, You've got a job to do. You need to earnestly contend for the faith that you are a part of. You've got to realize that it does matter what somebody believes. It does matter what somebody practices. And maybe in that day and time, maybe they got to the point that they thought, it really doesn't, as long as they're a good person. Long as they're, you know, they're trying to do what's right, and maybe they're doing what they think is right, and we're going to find out that gets you in trouble. But I want to talk about this. I want to go to the Bible, and I want to use some biblical examples, and I am going to do my very best to make this the most simple sermon you've ever heard. It's going to be very basic. It's going to be very easy to understand, but it's going to be exactly what the Bible says. I want to take you back to Noah. I want to take you back and I want you to think about Noah. And we understand that in Genesis 6, the world was evil. Man, this is nothing new. This is basic. You learned this in elementary classes and even before that, maybe if you grew up in the church. And you understood that God was going to destroy the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God had a plan to save Noah. And I just want to focus on just some specifics. And I want you to see if you can see the point that I'm trying to make today. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth, but yet through my grace, I am going to provide you a way to escape that wrath. Noah, here is what you have to do. Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build it out of gopher wood. I want you to cover it inside and outside with pitch. I want you to make it 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. He said, I want you to put one window, and that window is to be a cubit above the deck. I want you to put one door in the side, and I want you to build three levels, and then I'm going to cause it to rain, and I'm going to destroy this earth. And Noah said, okay. Noah went home, and he decided not to do it. And he decided he was going to pray to God, and he was going to say, Lord God, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. And God, I ask you to just come into my heart, God, and I ask you to help me and to put me on a high place and save me from this flood to come. That's what Noah did, correct? But see, that's what the religious world says. God is very specific in what he says, but the religious world does things the way they want to. Well, did it matter in this situation? Did it matter? Did Noah say, God, I know you said to build an ark. God, I don't really want an ark. God, I want a submarine. So I'm going to build a different house for my people, if you will, a different place. And I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to organize it the way I want because I don't really like three levels, and I want more than one window. I need more light coming in. And God, I want more door. Did Noah do that? But you see, that's what the religious world does. God is very specific in what he says. And it matters that we listen to what he says. In fact, in Genesis 6, verse 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We find out in Genesis chapter 7, about verse 16, that everything that had breath in its lungs died except the people that were on the ark. Did it matter? Did it matter? Yes, it mattered. And you see, that is so simple to see that it mattered. What was done and how it was done. That's simple. But do you realize that is recorded for us in the Bible that we might learn a valuable lesson from it? Romans 15:4, things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It was not there just to give us a good Bible story to sing about good old Noah built his ark. That's not the purpose. It was the purpose to teach us a valuable lesson. And the lesson is just like 1 Peter 3, 20 through 21 teaches us, which sometimes we're disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He says, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God.
by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
He says, Christians, if you want to look at Noah, you look at how Noah was saved, and you've got to realize you've got to do the same thing. You say, you mean you've got to build an ark? No. You've got to do exactly what God said. He says, just like Noah was saved on that ark and through that water, you were saved the same way. What did that water do for Noah? What did that water do for the world?
It cleansed the world, didn't it?
The world was evil. The thoughts and the intents of man's heart were only evil continually, Genesis 6 said. And the water washed that sinfulness away. The water made a transition for Noah. Noah, before the water, was a part of an evil society. After the water, Noah was part of what? A good and wholesome and right world. It transitioned Noah to another place.
You see, that's what baptism does for us.
Colossians 1:13 says it delivers us from the power of darkness and it transitions us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our salvation does that. But the religious world says, yeah, but it says it's an answer. It's something to do after you've already been saved. But that's not what that means at all. That's not what that teaches at all. If you've got an American Standard, it's going to say the interrogation of a good conscience. Some translations are going to say it is the appeal. It is the calling upon God to do what He said He would do when you do what you said you would do. And isn't that exactly what happened in the case of Noah? Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Chapter 7, we find out God put Noah in that ark. God sealed the doors of that ark, and God saved Noah. Do you realize when we do exactly what God tells us to do, we appeal, we cry out to God in order for Him to do exactly what He said He would do? You see, it's the same. It's not hard to understand.
What about as you continue on through your Bible and you get, again, very, very basic of things.
And you got the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage, and man, they've been there for 430 years, and it's time for God's people to come out, but Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go. And therefore, God sends plagues upon the people to make Pharaoh let them go, but he hardens his heart, and he doesn't want to do it. And finally, God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn. I'm going to kill the firstborn. But God said, there's a way that you can escape that. There's a way through my grace, not that you're ever going to merit it, just like Noah didn't merit being saved from the flood. It was through God's grace and mercy. He provided a way. And the way was very specific. Well, they had to take a lamb on the 10th day of the first month. They had to take a lamb that was without blemish. They had to take a male lamb. They had to take a lamb that was within the first year of its life. They had to kill that lamb on the 14th day of the same first month. They had to put blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel above the door. They had to eat all the lamb that night whole, not breaking its bones. And we talked about that in Bible class. And they had to roast it with fire. He's very specific. He says, don't boil it, don't eat it. You roast it with fire. He says, anything left of that lamb, those bones and any of the things that you could not eat, you destroy it by fire in the morning. And he says, you eat it in haste with your belt fastened, your shoes on, and your staff in your hand. For I am coming through tonight, and anybody that doesn't do this, what happens? Firstborn dies, right? Well, maybe they say, you can't earn God's grace, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to sit wherever I want to sit, and I'm going to cry out to God with the same prayer, right? God, I ask you to come into my heart, and I ask you to protect me from this death that's coming on the firstborn, and God, I beg and plead you, and
Did they do that? Did they decide to go somewhere else to escape this wrath? Or was it very specific that they be where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to do, in order for God to have mercy on them? Did it matter? It's a fair question. Did it matter? What did the Bible say? He said, the blood shall be for a token. When you do everything I tell you to do, it's going to be for you a token. In the houses where you are, they had to be at that place. And he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They escaped the wrath of God by doing exactly what God says. And we've got to see this. We've got to understand this when we look to our friends and our relatives and people we love. And if they're not doing exactly what God said to do, they're not going to get the desired result. And you realize that story is not in there just to give us something to talk about. That story's in there for a very specific purpose. Jesus Christ, according to John 1:29, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, is our Passover. Do you realize, according to Revelation 1, verse 5, we are washed in His blood. Ephesians 1, 7, we have redemption in His blood. His blood is what makes atonement between us and God. It's what makes reconciliation between us and God. If we don't have the blood applied to us, we don't have a hope. And we cannot escape the wrath of God. And you say, that's elementary. Brethren, it's truth. And it matters. It matters how you do this. It's not you pick your way, I pick my way. That's not it. They didn't get to do that. They had to do it God's way. What about this? Again, very, very basic. There's a brazen serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, you've got the people are complaining and they're murmuring against God. And God sends fiery serpents among the people. And if they were bitten, they would die. You say, man, that's harsh. God was fed up. He had done so much for these people, and they had done nothing but complain. And God punishes them. Well, did they deserve? Did they deserve to have that taken away? No. But God's grace provided a way. And the way was, Moses prayed and God said, okay, here it is. You make a fiery serpent. And he made it out of brass. You put it on a pole and you set it out here in the midst of the congregation. And if someone comes and looks at that, then they will be healed and they will live. Is that very specific? Yeah, it is. What did Moses do? Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that the serpent, if one of those serpents had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, when he looked at that serpent of brass, he lived. Did it matter? Did it matter whether or not they did it God's way? Simple, right? They could have sat in their tent. Again, they could have cried out that same prayer, oh, Lord God, I beg you to heal me of this horrible serpent bite and save me and don't let me die. And God, please. But that's what the religious world teaches today, right? You just cry out and you beg and you plead. And would that have worked in this situation? No. Why? Because God had very specific instructions. And it's plain to see. It's not difficult at all. But you see, again, that story's not just in there to just, you know, give us an insight of what happened to these people. It's in there because Jesus himself said in John 3, verse 14, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, he's saying, hey, look back to this example, and you see that they had to do exactly what God said to do in order to be spared. He says, look to me, I am the same way. I'm going to be hung upon a cross, and if you want to have eternal life, you believe what I say, and you do that very thing. And you say, yeah, but obedience is not in there. Yes, it is. He says, look back. What did those people have to do? They could have believed in that fiery serpent on a brass pole all they wanted to, but until they did what God said to do, they would not be healed. You can believe in Jesus Christ all you want to, but until you do what he says to do, you will not be saved. He says it's the same way. It matters. It truly does matter. What about on the flip side of that? What about on the flip side of that? You go through your Bible, and again, very, very basic story. Exodus 17, the people are dying of thirst, and God says, all right, Moses, I want you to go strike the rock. And when you strike that rock, there's going to be water flowing out, and man, these people can drink. Okay, that's good, that's great. He does that. Numbers chapter 20 rolls around. Again, the people are crying out, God, we are thirsty, we're going to die of this thirst. What are you going to do about it? God speaks to Moses. Says, Moses, I want you to go to the rock, and I want you to speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, it will give water, and the people can drink, and things will be well. What happened? God gave very specific instruction. Did it matter? Did it matter? God had changed what he asked people to do. Has God changed what he asked people to do today versus what he asked David to do? Is God allowed to change his will? Yeah. He changed it from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And here we see a prime example of that. But in Numbers chapter 20, again, God says, I want you to speak to the rock, but I want you to notice what Moses do. He gets upset with the people, and he said, must we bring water for you? Now stop just a second. What's Moses' problem? He stopped listening to God. And he thought it really didn't matter. He thought, I'll do what I think I need to do. Must we bring water from this rock for you? He had never brought water for anyone. God did. But you see, Moses thought he had it figured out. And the Bible says he lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. What happened to Moses? What happened? Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you're not going to the promised land. You say, what's the big deal? They still got water. Was it a big deal? God told Moses exactly what to do. Moses thought it really didn't matter. And Moses did it his own way, and he paid the price. Is that in there again just for a story? To make us feel good? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 talks about all of those things that happened during that wilderness wandering that brought the people into the promised land. They were there for an example for us. And he says, all did drink from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the rock, and the rock was Christ. Do you realize if you and I are going to drink from the wells of salvation that Christ offers, we've got to learn a lesson from Moses. We can't think within ourselves. We have to do it exactly the way he said. Salvation is his and his alone to offer. And we don't get to pick and choose what we do because, brethren, it matters. And we've got to understand that. We've got to bring that into today's society. And we've got to realize it truly does matter. Proverbs 14, 12, 16, 25, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but its ends are the ways of death. Does that scripture still apply today just as much as it did all the way back when Solomon penned it? There's a way that seems right. Feels good, religious. I love God. I want to serve God. I want to worship God. I want to pray to God. Well, you better do it God's way because you don't get to pick. Proverbs 28, 26, I feel like I'm close to God, and I just feel like that all of these things have happened and he's with me. The Bible says a man who trusts in his own heart is a fool. If you trust in your feelings and what you think is right and how you feel as far as salvation is concerned, he says, that's not going to work. That's not going to cut it. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the fool is right in his own eyes. Hey, I see this like this. I see the Bible interpreted like that. you don't do that. You're not right in your own eye. You don't get to pick. You got to do it His way.
Jeremiah 17:5, the Bible says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man." You trust in what somebody else tells you to do, and you take away what God tells you to do, and that doesn't work. You trust in what feels right to you, that doesn't work, because Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Your emotions, your feelings, they change from moment to moment and time to time, and you can't trust in that. Can't do it. It's not going to work. You know, there was people that did. In Luke chapter 12, there was a certain rich man. Jesus talked about him. And this certain rich man, he had abundance of everything. And the Bible says he thought within himself, "Hey, I've got so much stuff. I need more room. So I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll fill those up and I will sit back and say, I've got everything I need. And everything will be good." What'd Jesus say? "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." All because he thought within himself. Even the Apostle Paul, before he was converted and when he was Saul, he said in Acts 26, verse 9, "I verily thought within myself to do things, many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes on to tell what those things were. But you see, the problem is he thought he was doing what was right, but he wasn't doing what it said. He was doing what he thought. And you realize Paul later on in his life, he even warned Christians. He says, "You need to cast down arguments. You need to stop fighting and bickering about it." He says, "You need to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Don't worry about what you think is right. Don't worry about all of that education that has brought you to the point that you think you know better than God. He said, get rid of it. He says, you've got to cast it down. And you've got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Get rid of what you think because it matters. It truly does matter. Now let's come down to today. Let's come down to today. I want you to look at this circle. And this circle is going to represent the body of Christ. And I want you to notice just some very, very simple scriptures. Ephesians 5:23. "For as the husband is the head of the wife, so is Christ the head of the church and the Savior of the body." Well, I want to ask you something. You people are got good common sense, right? Where are the saved people? Jesus is the Savior of the what? Body, right? That's as simple as you can get. And the body, we said, is here. So if you're going to be saved, you've got to be in here, right? You've got to be inside of that. Well, in Ephesians 1:22-23, the Bible says that He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His what? Body. Oh. So this is the church. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church. So therefore, if I am going to be a saved individual, I have to be a part of His church. Well, how do I get to be a part of His church? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." Think back to Jude, verse 3. "I wanted to write to you about the common salvation." What is he saying? He says salvation in the body is the same, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're a slave person, it doesn't matter. It's the same for every person. And the way that you access that body wherein is salvation is through what? Baptism. But you say, "Oh yeah, but that's something to do with the Spirit." What's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about? It's about there's one Spirit. And what is that Spirit's purpose? The Spirit's purpose was to teach and to instruct the church. And the people during that time were taught and instructed in order to access salvation. You access that
in the water. And that's not through your own merit. That's not because you're deserving and worthy. No, not at all. You see, salvation is in the body. The body is the church. So therefore, salvation is in the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. So you got to make sure that's right. But let's carry this a step further. If Christ, again, is this sphere, and we understand that in order to be saved, we've got to be inside this sphere, let's look at it a little deeper. What's found in this sphere? Well, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, salvation is within this circle. That's where it's found. It's not anywhere outside of that circle. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care if they say, hey, you know, you can say this prayer, you can come up to this, you can do whatever it is. It doesn't matter. The Bible says salvation is within this circle, within Christ. The Bible said in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in this circle, in whom? In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's not because you're going to earn it. It's because He is gracious enough to provide this way. What else? Romans 8, verse 39. You know what's found in this sphere? The love of God. How on earth can we go to heaven if we don't have the love of God? If God does not love us? Do you know where that love is found? In this sphere. In Christ. Well, how do we get in that sphere? Again, the same answer. Same answer. For you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You've got to have a biblical faith. What is a biblical faith? It is a faith and a belief that trusts enough to do what He said to do because it truly does matter. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put Him on. Brethren, I want you to see, it's a simple lesson. It's not trying to entice you with words of wisdom, because I don't have any of those. I don't have some kind of fancy speech to try to deceive you into. I don't have any of that. Here's what I have. Exactly what the Bible says. Exactly. Last scripture. He says, know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey. He says you've got two options. Whether of sin unto death, or whether of obedience unto righteousness. Every person alive that can understand and reason has these two options. You can do what you want to. You can do what you think. You can do what feels good. You can do what your family members have done. You can do whatever. Or you can do exactly what God said. He says, that's it. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When were those people that Paul was writing to free of sin? When they did exactly what God said to do. Not a moment before. Not when they did what they wanted to do, what they felt was right. It was when they did exactly what God said to do. Church, I'm going to tell you, it matters. And when you're out and you're thinking about evangelizing and you're thinking about people you love, I want you to understand that it matters. Just because someone is religious and sincere and good, and I don't doubt that at all, not a bit. And I've got tons of family members that fit that bill. But it matters what we believe. It matters what we practice. And until we get back to the point that we stand firm on that, we are not going to be what God would have us to be. This morning, I want you to understand, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And I want you to understand that it matters what you do with that. It matters what you believe and what you practice. It matters how a person is saved. It matters to what church a person belongs to. All of those things matter. And it's not because I believe it. It's because God said it. This morning, maybe this lesson has touched you Not because of me, but because every word I said straight from this book. And maybe you want to do something with it today. Maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe you understand that it matters how you become one. And we've talked about how to do that today. You've heard the gospel. You can believe that with all of your heart. You can decide you're going to make a change. You're going to repent. You're going to turn from your old ways and do better in the future. You can confess His name before men. And we can immerse you today that will put you into Christ where all of those blessings are found. And you can leave here today a saved individual. And I hope you'll do that. Maybe this morning you have already done all of those things. And maybe you've been one of those people that you really thought, hey, everybody else is okay. And maybe you've treated them as if they are okay. And you fellowship them as if they are okay. And in doing so, you have endangered their soul and yours. You say, that's a serious accusation. That's a biblical accusation. Nothing to do with me. This morning, if there's something standing between you and God, please come while together we stand and sing.